Our reading tonight is found in Isaiah, chapter 30. We'll commence our reading on the verse 1. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confession or confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Haines. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesize not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and preservedness, and stay therein. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaketh cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So that there shall not be found in the bursting of its assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest days shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And we'll end our reading at the verse 21. Amen.
I want to thank Ben Gold for reading and also Ryan Moore for leading. With the word of God open, we will ask God for his help tonight. Let's pray. Our God, eternal God and heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus Christ. O Lord, what is man? What are we that you have given us so many blessings? Thank you for your word. Thank you for your day. Thank you for your house. Thank you for your people. I thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you, God, for the texts that have been read. We thank you for the singing of thy hymns, the singing of thy word. Thank you because for that amazing grace that saved my soul. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord, for Gethsemane. Thank you for Calvary. Oh, Lord, that we will not forget Gethsemane, that we will not forget Calvary. But now we come to the preaching of thy word. Thank you for your word read. The entrance of thy word giveth light to our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that you will open our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will come upon us. We need thy Spirit. O Lord, we can't do anything in our own strength, but we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? So tonight we pray that we will be able to understand thy word. We pray for your people here in this house. We pray also for those ones that have not come to Christ yet. We pray that your Spirit will be working just now in their hearts, convincing them of sin, O Lord, and that today we will be joyful to see souls coming to thee, souls coming to Christ for salvation. I pray that you will help today in the preaching of thy word, that you will give your help, that Christ will be honored and your servant will be humbled, that he will increase but we will decrease. O Lord, bless the name of Christ. When Christ was on this earth, he said that the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. And we pray that tonight the Holy Spirit will glorify the name of Christ above every name. O Lord, help us to draw nearer to Christ today. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The kingdom of Judah, in this text that our brother Ben has read, the king of Judah was on the brink of war with Assyria, a great empire located at the northeast of Israel. King Ezekiah was the king of Israel, and he was a good king. And he had revolted from the king of Assyria and did not serve him anymore. So there was great alarm among the leaders of Israel. They were thinking, what is going to happen now? What is going to happen to us? Is the king of Assyria going to attack us? There were also rumors that Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, was going to go and attack Egypt. And on his way to Egypt, he would come to Judah and he would attack Judah and take them all captive. So the decision was made that Israel needed, or Judah needed, a great alliance with Egypt, a big, great national alliance to try and face this large empire that was going to attack them. They were afraid of this enemy, and then they said, we will do this alliance with Egypt, and we will be able to repel this common enemy. And this was, as they thought, the only way to have the victory against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. But they had completely forgotten about God, about their God, who God was, what God had done. They had forgotten also of what God had promised, and they had forgotten of what God had commanded. They did not realize that God was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Lord Almighty, who was the sovereign one. They hadn't realized that. They had forgotten that God, what God had done in the past, how God had brought them out from slavery in Egypt, how God had brought them all through the wilderness. And they crossed the Red Sea, they crossed Jordan, and how God had given them the promised land, how God had delivered them again and again from their enemies. They had forgotten all those things, all what God had done. They had forgotten also the promises of God. God had promised to give them the land. God had said, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. But they were also forgetting God's commands. God had said that they should not make any covenant with the people of their land. And they were wanting now to make a covenant with Egypt. They were looking to Egypt for their salvation and for their strength. So what does the Lord do? He sends them a prophet. He sends them the prophet Isaiah with a message for the people. An important message which we have read tonight. Such an important message that God tells Isaiah in verse 8, as you can read for yourself in verse 8, God tells Isaiah to write this message in a book, registered in a book. I was listening when Chloe was saying about this new notebook that they have in the youth fellowship, and that is a very good thing. And I would say to you, yes, write in the messages, but also write when you're doing your daily reading. It's very good to have a notebook to write in and to write down what God is showing you from the Word. As Isaiah wrote this important message that God had for him, it's very good to, in your daily reading, to have something to write those verses which the Lord is using to talk to your life. I remember it was maybe 7, 8, 9 years ago that the Lord put this in my heart to have always a notebook when I was doing my daily reading, and it has been a blessing for me, and I'm sure it will be for you also, young people. But when we come to this important message that God had for his people here in Israel, we see that God told Isaiah to register because it was a message of rebuke, but also a message of redirection. It was a hard message for the people, but also a hopeful message for the people. And we're going to be seeing today verses from 8 to 17 or so, but we will focus primarily on verse 15. We're going to read again this verse 15. The Word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." Let's read it again. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." If you don't remember anything from today, I hope that you will remember God's word, that you will remember this verse, and that you will take that to your home. And as I was reading this verse in this week, I was reading how the ending of this verse says, "And ye would not." What a sad ending to a verse that is, "And ye would not. And you rejected." What a rejection of the mercy of God. God was speaking to his people, but they would not hear. He was offering them salvation and returning and rest, but they would not. They would not have. He was offering them strength and quietness and in confidence, but they wouldn't have that. They wouldn't take that. And perhaps you're in the same case here tonight. You have listened to the Word of God preached again and again, Sunday after Sunday, but you would not. You have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have rejected Christ. You have been maybe encouraged to come to the gospel meetings or to come to gospel missions, and you would not. Maybe your Christian family or Christian relatives have been praying for you again and again, and you would not. You have rejected Christ. Proverbs 1 and verse 24 says, "Because I have called," and God is speaking here. It's not man who is speaking, it's God. And he says, "Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." You need to realize that you are rejecting Christ. Do you realize what you're doing? And these solemn words are going to be our subject for today: rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christ. First of all, we want to see that you have rejected Christ as your only sovereign. As your only sovereign. And there in verse 15, in the first words of the verse, we have this: "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." You have rejected Christ as your only sovereign. See who is speaking here. Those words, "the Lord God," could also be translated as Jehovah, Lord. That name Jehovah was the name that God gave to Moses when Moses was before God in the burning bush. And this name Jehovah means that God is self-existent. And what do we mean by that? We mean that God exists of and from himself. You know, you and I, we need breathe to be able to... We need to breathe to be able to live. We need water and food to survive. Some people need more than others. We need the world to live in. We need to be in the perfect place. If we would be nearer to the sun, we would die or farther. We need all these conditions to live. But God doesn't need any of these things. He is underived. He is uncaused. He has no beginning. He calls himself the I Am, full stop. You and I are because of God. You and I are because we are created. But God doesn't have any beginning. He created us. He maintains us. He is the I Am, the self-existent one. But God also calls himself here, not only Jehovah, but he calls himself the Lord. And we see there that God is sovereign. You know, in Psalm 115, a very nice and a very important psalm, God says these words, or the psalmist says these words, "But our God ascended the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Whatsoever. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he was given his testimony, he said these words in Daniel 4. He said, he was a mighty and a great king. And look what he said. He said, talking about God, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" He's saying, nobody has the right to tell God, what are you doing? Nobody can question God. Nobody. He is totally and absolutely sovereign, King and Lord. But you know, his sovereignty also means that everything that he has decreed, he will do. Everything that he has said, he will fulfill. But you know, this sovereign Lord, this Jehovah, the Lord, this God who exists of and from himself, is also a holy Lord and a personal Lord. You see, after that, in verse 15 says, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. We know in Isaiah and also in Revelation, God is called holy, holy, holy. He is the thrice holy God. And you know, the king of Assyria was a sovereign, a king, and a Lord, but not in the sense as God was. God is a holy Lord, and the king of Assyria was an evil Lord. The one who is speaking this text, the God of heaven, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, he is also, as he tells in this text, he is a personal Lord. He is not a Lord as some other religions believe, a Lord who is afar off, a Lord who is only in heaven and that's all. No, Jehovah, Lord, is a personal God that wants to be near to you. Is this not a great thing? He wants to be near to you. He's not a God who is afar off. You know, in Deuteronomy 4 and chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "For what nation is there so great who had God so nigh, so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" God is a personal and a near God, a God that is near. So there's God who exists often from himself, who is totally sovereign, holy, and a personal God is speaking to you today. He wants to speak to you today. Will you not hear him? He wanted to speak to the people in Israel in that time. And you know what was their answer? They said, "And we would not hear him." As we read there in verse 15 and the last part of the verse, "And ye would not." Why would you not come to him? Why would you not come to him? We find the answer in the verses before, just before. And the answer is that you are rejecting Christ as your sovereign. You are rejecting Christ as sovereign because you have chosen your evil falsehoods. You have rejected Christ as sovereign because you have chosen your evil falsehoods. And we read that in verse 9. And verse 9 says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." And you know, tonight in our land, and sadly in all the world, there are places, some so-called churches, that you will find those things that have been said in this text. You will find just these things. These are called seeker-friendly churches. Churches that they give the people not what they need, but what they want. That's just what we have there, and that's a terrible mistake. But this is what the people of Israel were demanding of the prophets. They were saying to the prophets, "Don't give us what we need, give us what we want." They were saying to the prophets, "Don't prophesy us right things, speak unto us smooth things." They love the smooth things, and how the world loves the smooth things. They want to go to a smooth church, as a church that will be smooth. They say, "Tell me about my potential, but not about my poverty. Tell me about myself, but not about my sin. Tell me about a life of freedom, but not about a life of service. Tell me about my cleansing behavior, but not about the cleansing blood of the Lamb. And they were saying, we love the smooth things. Give us to drink smoothies, to drink every day. They were also saying, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Don't preach about holiness. Preach about help. Don't preach about the power of Jesus Christ. Preach that I have the power to change things. Tell me about myself. Don't tell me about Jesus Christ. And sadly, you will hear that in a lot of places in this world today. But all those things are nothing more than deceits and falsehoods. They are lies. And that's what the Bible says in verse 9. They are lying children. And they want the prophets to tell them smooth things. They love the smooth things. But the true church of Jesus Christ will always preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Him as sovereign, but also as Savior. We preach Him as the crucified one, but also as the King. We preach heaven and hell. We preach eternal punishment, but also eternal privileges. And you know, this will be a stumbling block for some and foolishness to others. This will be an offense to some and will be a hate crime for others. But to you, if you come today to Jesus Christ, He will be the power and the wisdom of God to you. Will you not come to Him tonight? Yes, the world will say that all these things are foolishness. They will say that all these things are not for them. They will say that all these things offend them. And of course, the gospel will offend people. But if you come tonight, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He will be the power of wisdom of God for you. Will you not come? Will you not stop rejecting Christ as your sovereign and come to Him who wants to be your Savior? Will you not reject Him more? We can go now to the second point. And we can see here that you have rejected Him as your only salvation. The Bible says in verse 15, second part of the verse, "In returning and rest shall ye be saved." And how precious are these words for us. "In returning and rest shall ye be saved." Here God is offering them true salvation. And how could he find this true salvation? In returning and rest. What is returning? Returning is repentance. And then you will ask, what is repentance? Repentance is a saving grace. It's something that comes from God. A saving grace that happens in the heart of the sinner by the Spirit and the Word. In which the sinner sees the filthiness of his sin. Sees his sinfulness, he sees also the mercy of God in Christ. And what does he do? He turns from sin, he hates his sin, and he endeavors to walk in obedience with God. And it's in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, the prophet says, "Let him return unto the Lord." And this is our desire, this is my desire for you today, that you will return to the Lord. You know, the Lord was offering them salvation. He was saying, "Return unto me. Yes, you have gone unto Egypt for help. Instead of looking for salvation in me, you have looked for salvation in Egypt." But the Lord was offering them salvation. He was saying, "Return to me. Return, and you will find salvation in me." But you know, when we think about the word returning, we also think about coming again to a place where you once were. And perhaps you are here and you were brought up in the Sunday school. You were brought up in children meetings. You were brought up in the gospel. You had relatives that knew the Lord. But you're now in Egypt. You're now in the world. You're living afar off. You're living where the world is. You want to please yourself. You want to please the world. And you're not pleasing God. My prayer is that you will return to the Lord. You will go out of Egypt and you will return to the Lord, who says, "Return to me, this will be your salvation." But it also speaks of rest. If you are resting, what does rest mean? If you are resting, it means that you're not working. And resting for salvation means that you are not working for your own salvation. It is to stop trying to earn salvation by your own efforts and to trust only in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a very famous verse in Matthew 11:28, where Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, every religion in the world tries to earn salvation by working. Every religion. But you know, a true relationship with Jesus Christ is not by working, it's by resting. It's by resting in Him and trusting in Him for salvation. Resting is not working for your salvation, but trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him that He took your place on the cross, that His cleansing blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. There's only redemption by the blood of Christ. Will you not come to Him tonight? Will you not return and rest in Him? But you know, verse 15 finishes again saying, and ye would not. And you would not. You have rejected again Jesus Christ. You are rejecting Christ as your salvation here because you have chosen your evil fleeing. And we were going to see that in verse 16 and verse 17. You have chosen your evil fleeing. Verse 16 says, but ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. People of Judah here had better plans for themselves than what God's plans were. They were thinking, Lord, I know better. I know better than you. We will flee upon horses. We don't like to rest, as you're saying. We don't want to return, as you're saying. We want to flee. We will flee to Egypt upon horses. We will rest. We will not rest. We will work for our salvation. Some people of Judah had already fled to Egypt, seeking help from the enemy that was coming. They thought that Egypt would be their salvation. They thought, oh, Egypt is so great. Egypt has so many things. Egypt has horses. Egypt has resources. Egypt has power, wisdom. We can find all these things in Egypt. We will hide there, or perhaps they will come to our land and they will defend us from this enemy that is coming. Perhaps they were even in a rush to go to Egypt. They were saying there in verse 18 or 17, or 16, we will ride upon the swift. The people, as we were saying before, of Israel, of Judah, they like the smooth words, but they also like the swift means. They wanted everything instantaneous. They wanted the swift means. But what is the heavenly answer for them? What is the heavenly answer? God said, there is no salvation in Egypt. If you go to Egypt for your salvation, if you think that the world or your own ideas or your own things of what your friend says, of what the world says, that will save you, there is no salvation in Egypt. You're being deceived. There is no salvation in the world. You are fleeing and you shall fall. The text says there that you will be alone. You think that your friends will be with you. You think that if you go to Egypt, they will help you and they will be your help. But you will be left alone. And friend, if you're here and if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a day that you will be left alone. You will be left alone before God. And you will not have anybody to cry to. You will be left alone before the judge. Christ will not be Savior anymore. He will be judge. And He will judge you according to your deeds. And by your deeds, you will deserve eternal punishment. So I pray and I cry to you, return and rest. Because in returning and in rest, you shall be saved. Now finally, you have rejected Christ also as your only strength. And we find that in the last part of the verse. In verse 15, the verse says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Here we find again a similar structure as before. While returning and rest were the external acts of the will, quietness and confidence were the internal acts of the heart. It says, quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And we are speaking here about real strength. Don't think about physical strength. No, we're speaking here real strength, spiritual strength. Christ as our strength. You have rejected Christ as your only strength. But then it says there, in quietness, what is quietness? What does quietness mean? Quietness is simply, it's very simple. Quietness is not to speak, but to listen what God has to say, what God says for our salvation. And God is speaking today, and the people of Israel had so many things to say to God. They were saying, God, you know, we can't see thee. Oh, Lord, we're going to go to Egypt. We have our own ideas. They had so many things to say to God. They were saying that, oh, we will be saved by our own works. We will be saved from this enemy, and we will flee to Egypt, and Egypt will help us. They had so many things to say to God. But you know, the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." All the earth keep silence. What right have you to speak before God, to speak to him, when the Lord of all the universe is speaking? What right have you to speak? The Bible says, be quiet when he is speaking. If he is speaking to you today, don't try to bring your own arguments. Don't try to say, oh, Lord, I know better than you. Be quietness. Be quiet. Because in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And what is confidence? We were seeing that return. It is not to flee for our salvation. We were seeing that resting is not to work for our salvation. Quietness is not to argue for our salvation. Then confidence is not to fear for our salvation. You know, if you come to Christ today, if you make him the Savior of your life, your sovereign, your salvation and your strength, you can have confidence that he will save you. You know, all the other religions of this world, all the other kinds of belief, they say, oh, if you do all these things, you will be saved, but you never have eternal security of your salvation. You will never be sure that you are saved. But the Lord is offering you here confidence. Confidence that he will save you. The people of Israel were encouraged to trust and be confident in the Lord, that he would be their strength, their mighty fortress. As the hymn says, a mighty fortress is our God. That is the offer that God was given to the people. And quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But sadly, again, the verse finishes as the other verses. God was offering this to the people. But what was their answer? And they would not. They would not take that. They rejected Christ again. And you know, you're rejecting Christ. You are rejecting Christ as your strength, because you have chosen your own evil fortress. And here the Lord gives them an illustration that we see in verse 13 and verse 14. The Lord had told them before how they were rejecting Christ, how in their rejection they were choosing evil falsehoods. They were choosing also evil fleeing. But now he makes this illustration to tell them that they were choosing their own evil fortress, their own evil strength. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it, as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, he shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in any end the bursting of it a share to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit." The people of Israel, and their rejection, were like a man building a strong, or he thinks is strong, a high wall. This man builds this wall. He gets all the bricks that he needs. He builds this wall the best he can. And he thinks this wall is great. He thinks this wall will protect him from all the enemy. This wall will protect him, and he will be safe in this wall. But he doesn't realize that this wall is full of cracks everywhere. He is on the inside of the wall and he cannot see it. But this wall has splits everywhere. From his point of view, everything is fine. But from God's point of view, the fall is suddenly going to come upon him. And this evil fortress that he has done, all this wall of his life that he has built, it will fall. It will fall. And it says, the text says, it will burst. It will be totally broken in pieces. And when I was thinking upon this, it came to my mind the walls of Jericho. Jericho was a city that had very high walls, two walls, maybe 20 or 30 feet high walls. They were walls that were so, so great. And the people of Jericho had worked so hard to build these walls. And maybe you have worked so hard to have what you have today. You have worked hard and you think, oh, the Lord will take my works and I will be saved by my works. Oh, I have been a good neighbor. I have been a good friend. I have been a good husband. I have been a good wife. The Lord will take my wall. The Lord will take this wall of my life and the Lord will save me. And the people of Jericho thought the same thing. They thought this wall will protect us from the enemy. But as you know, there is only one way that you will not experience this great fall. It is only if you are found as Rahab of Jericho dead. if you are found with the blood of Christ on the wall of your life. You know what Rahab did? She hung a scarlet thread in her window. And that scarlet thread represented the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. She was under the blood of Christ. And she was saved because she was under the blood of Christ. Only then the wall, your wall, will not fall. Only then the wall of your life will not fall. The blood of Jesus Christ is our only strength. But sinner, man and woman, young people, if you're here and you haven't believed in Christ as your Lord, if he is not, and I want to tell you this, if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior either. Don't think that you can have Christ as Savior, but don't have him as Lord. If he is not your Lord, he is not your Savior. And if you don't have him as your Savior and Lord, the walls of your heart are going to fall. And I can see that window of your heart. I can see that window of your life. And that window doesn't have the scarlet thread. That window doesn't have the blood applied. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Will you not stop rejecting Christ? Will you not stop rejecting Christ tonight? And come to him that he will be your sovereign. That he will be the Holy One of Israel for you. The Holy God, the personal God, the self-existing God, the God who is near to you. Will you not come to him today and trust him as your sovereign? And will you not stop rejecting him as and have him as your salvation? The verse said there, in resting and returning and rest shall ye be saved. Will you not stop rejecting him and have Christ as your only salvation? Will you not be quiet before God and put your confidence in him as your only strength? Stop rejecting Christ. Stop rejecting Christ tonight. He wants to save. He wants to save sinners. Stop rejecting Christ and come to him tonight. Come to him. He will be your Savior. He will be your strength. He will be the sovereign one that will save you from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Come to Christ tonight. Let's pray. Oh Lord, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, we come into thy presence and we bow before thee who are the sovereign God. We bow before thee. We are no more than worms before thee. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Oh, thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you because he is the Savior. He is the Savior of sinners. I pray tonight, oh Christ, if there is a sinner tonight here in this room, a sinner that has not put all their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, oh Lord, someone that has been in rebellion against thee, oh Lord, I pray that today will be a night of salvation. Oh Lord, work in the hearts of men and women tonight. Perhaps there's somebody here that have come all their life to this church, but they don't have thee as Lord. They don't have thee as their Savior. Oh Lord, will you not save them tonight? Will you not save them and show them Jesus Christ? Bring them to your Son. Show them their sin. Show them your mercy and show them Christ as their Savior. Oh Lord, we know that in returning and rest, they can be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be their strength. Oh Lord, we want sinners to come to thee. Oh Lord, we thank thee because we have been drawn again near to the cross. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the cross. I pray tonight that your Spirit will be working. I will not be the voice of man. It will not be any emotion. But if you have to use emotion, oh Lord. But that it will be the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of man. Oh Lord, you are a great and wonderful God. You are a God who delights in saving his people. And oh Lord, we pray that tonight you will save a man or a woman. And you and the angels of love that are before thee will rejoice. Oh Lord, that's our prayer. That's our desire. Save souls. Oh Lord, that souls will stop rejecting Christ. And souls will come to him as their Savior, as their sovereign, and as their strength. O Lord, we pray that you will take us safely to our house, to our homes. I pray that we will be thinking of what has been said. We'll be thinking of that amazing grace that was sung before. And Dad, we'll be thinking on Calvary. We'll be thinking about Gethsemane. We'll be thinking about Christ, about what he has done. And I pray today that you will save sinners. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sovereign, our salvation, and our strength. Amen.